A faith that looks forward, and we'll get to that here in just a second. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, a lot of passages we could use, but that one says, "And it is a promise to be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Sometimes there are those that say, well, it's actually referring to persecution. Well, that'd be fine, you'd be faithful until then. And others think that it's looking beyond that, perhaps to physical death in other ways. You'd be faithful until that. Some will tell you that it means to be faithful until the end when Jesus comes. You'd be faithful until that. Wherever you think it goes with this, you're still supposed to be faithful all the way through and then receive a crown of life. But all of it is indeed looking forward. So be faithful, looking forward. That's the idea. Keep doing that. We must not only be saved from sin, but we must stay saved. And we must not only believe in Jesus, but we must keep on believing. And faith, like other important things, is something that has to be maintained over a period of time, or it will be lost. The life of faith begun is virtually worthless if it is not completed. Hebrews chapter 6, there are a couple passages here we want to take a look at before we begin. It's verses 11 and 12. And these are great verses. I think that they can do a lot to help us out, build us up, encourage us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, you need to do likewise yourselves, following these ones, and through faith, and have the faith, and have the patience, and you inherit the promises. And I think we see that there's something involved here more than just belief. The full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, what happens to our faith is crucial. So what is involved in having a lifelong faith, a faith that begins and a faith that looks forward all the way to the end? There's a number of things that we can find out about this through the study of the New Testament. The first thing I'd like to suggest is for us to consider the growth of faith. Faith is something that's expected to grow. I think sometimes we get ourselves wrapped up in different things and so on, and you know, it's like encouraging brethren to attend services more for Bible study and other things like that. And a lot of times, we point out the passages that say that that's something that's necessary. And I wonder sometimes if maybe we could go at it at a different angle to encourage folks and maybe come at it from the angle of growth. That this is something that's done to produce growth. And we're all supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, if I don't avail myself of the opportunities that are, presented, then what I'm doing, I'm harming my growth. And maybe we could look at it that way and maybe, make some headway and get somewhere. But growth is something that's required. And the growth of faith, our faith is supposed to grow. It's disappointing when someone decides, sometimes they'll say it, but they show it with their actions. They've just decided, well, I've got all the faith I need. It's at a certain level, and there it is, and that's where it tops out right there. That tops out for them. And I guess since they think that's all necessary, that's all right. Well, I hope that you've cleared that with the Lord when you do something like that. And I think that's just something, again, that's a problem. And it stifles then real growth. I think it's something that we're supposed to be involved with, all of the time. Now, one of the things I'd like for us to realize is that Jesus spent some time with these individuals that were first called his disciples. And then later they became his apostles. And so he spent more time with them than a lot of others. You know, as far as you would want to consider days or weeks or however you would want to look at it. He had a lot of time invested in them. And there were occasions when he had to kind of upbraid them for not being further along with their faith than they were. So even after a number of some of the experiences that happened and they should have matured in the faith still might be small. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26, his disciples came to him, woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." The storm had hit the ship that they were in. And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Well, they'll be trusting in him, trusting in God, you see. And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So he tells these individuals, and I think a lot of times what we would do is we would think, oh, well, you know, they were with Jesus for this vast amount of time, and you would think, oh, they've just got everything down, and there's no problems there. And yet this comes along here, you know, something that is a problem, something that's, for their purposes, you know, was calamitous. And you consider a good number of these individuals were fishermen. And they would be hard-pressed to just become alarmed over nothing out there on the water. So it was something that was of major proportions. And then he says this to them, which shows that, you know, well, they weren't where they ought to be. That's not necessarily a bad thing or anything like that, but it means that there needs to be some improvement made. Later on, in chapter 14 of Matthew, when Jesus came out to greet them and he walked upon the sea, you know the story. Peter said, "Let me come out there to meet you," and so Peter does, and then he sees, you know, that the sea's a little bit choppy and so on, and he takes his eye off of Jesus and onto the storm, thinks about it, and so on. You know what happens? He begins to sink. And he cries out in verse 31, you know, verse 30, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" That's Peter. And I think another lesson about this is not only, you know, faith might still be small. It needs that. There's more work to be involved here. And we think about this, and I always think to myself, whenever we get to the point to where we think we've got it all aced and we've topped out and all those other things, you think about the apostles. I don't ever remember seeing them taking that point of view. And, you know, there's a couple other things that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But now, while faith might be small, faith can also grow exceedingly. Look at 2 Thessalonians. And we'll take a look at chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3. Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," or as it is worthy, as necessary, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Now I would say, while you think about those of little faith, that would be kind of relative to the individual. I doubt it means that all of them had the same amount of faith, and it would have been different, you know, variations of that. And growing exceedingly, that would be the same way in the other direction. But it tells us that this is something that's possible for faith to grow exceedingly. Now, of course, you know, where this might fall by the wayside is whenever we decide, well, this just doesn't need to happen anymore. I've reached this level, and that's all that needs to be done. And so Paul's saying, you know, your faith grows exceedingly. And I hope that these brethren that he writes to don't get the idea, well, then, you know, look at what Paul's saying about it, commending us for this and everything. Man, we've just done it all. I don't see that attitude anywhere in the scriptures, and I would hope that it did. While I can't find it, and I'd say feel safe in saying it didn't happen then, I certainly hope it doesn't happen now. And the last thing that we want to look at here is when the apostles come to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 17. One passage here. Here they come to him, and this is later on than the other events we looked at in Matthew. And they have a request. What's the request? They say to the Lord, increase our faith. There we go. They realized that there was room for improvement. I think sometimes, and I've been trying to do this of late, that We pray for having the wisdom and the strength, the knowledge and the instructions to correct our ways. I think that's perfectly acceptable. But I think sometimes that's where it ends. And maybe that we should do that, and we should be praying to improve our faith, to increase our faith. And sometimes we don't do that, maybe as much as we do the other. We are eager for, you know, correction to be made, to know where there's something lacking and to take care of that. Well, I think that would work the other way as well, that we would be seeking to improve our faith. In other words, seeking to grow, a desire for a greater faith. And as it says up there, you know, that ought to really characterize us. Sure, that ought to be known of us. That we're a people that learn and just keep learning. There's a man that, he's an interesting character. I didn't get a chance to go to his funeral, but his name is Lauren Raines. He lived at the time of his passing in Lawrence County. I'm not sure exactly where he was from. But he goes all the way back into the old days and of things and how they were done in Indiana. They had preachers back there that used to have Bible readings. They would take place in the summertime, and they were just intensive times in which, you know, the Bible would be studied for hours in a day. And Brother Raines would have been contemporary with A.W. Dykus. He's from Indiana as well. And there's a good chance that all those were influenced some by the Bible readings back in those days. And Brother Raines, I mean, he knew the Bible forward, backward, upside down, inside out, every way he could think about it. And he lived to be 90-some years old. One of the last things he did was write a survey of the New Testament. Martha has a copy of it. I've since copied it and put it in digital form. And Brother Raines was, he would preach quite a bit. He started out as a teacher, became a principal, became a superintendent in Indianapolis, retired from being a superintendent, and then went to preaching full-time. He preached for Emerson Avenue in Indianapolis, came down, preached at Bloomington, then in Bedford. Started work in Bedford. He was right there involved in that. They couldn't have made it as a start there in Bedford without Brother Raines. And when he was 90-some years old, they said he was still teaching the Bible class, taking a turn like everybody else. And one of the men told me one time, said, you know, said Brother Raines would say in the class that he'd been studying and preparing, you know, for the class and looking at things and so on. And said every once in a while he'll say, I want to share with you something I've just learned. 90 years old, and he's still learning. We probably never stop, not just with the Bible, with a number of things. We should always still be learning, seeking to improve, and our faith grow as a result. We did with Brother Raines till he was 90, and I just use that as an example of the increase of faith. It characterizes us. It says a lot about us when we do that kind of thing. The second thing I'd like for us to consider is that there's a testing of our faith. In James chapter 1, we find a mention of this. We'll look at James chapter 1, and then we'll look at the next letter, which is 1 Peter. But James chapter 1, we shouldn't regret things that strengthen our faith. And these are things that are mentioned here that we probably wouldn't think about how they strengthen our faith, but they test us. They try our faith. And the testing and the trying that's mentioned now, what we're going to look at here, is the same word that's used for temptations, which are trials as well. But he says in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." There's some good that will come out of a temptation coming your way. It'll tell you where your faith's at. Are you able to handle this or not? And while, you know, we don't want to encourage somebody to just go out there and just dive into temptation, but, you know, temptations will come. You can minimize them. You can try to avoid them and all that. But, you know, they come along. And then what happens here? How's your faith on this? Well, you're going to find out. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the next letter over, and in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Now watch. "Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And rejoicing? Well, yeah, kind of like what's said back here in James. And he goes on in verse 7 to say that the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I read in other places where the disciples were thankful and counted it a joy, a blessing, to be persecuted. Well, why? Well, because one thing, it was a trial of faith. It tells you about this. It's testing it. I always think about things like this, and I think, so this is kind of like an experiment in a laboratory. You know, you could come over here and a blackboard, and you've seen those things. A lot of times we saw them in movies. I never saw it myself. But, you know, they'll have the whole blackboard filled with things and everything, and it's a formula. When you do chemistry, chemistry's a lot of math. I didn't realize that. It's not, you just don't go in there and just start slopping things together. You know, there's actually a science to it. It is a science. But there's the math involved in the formulas and other things like that. And so you'd have all that out there. You got it all worked out on the blackboard and everything. And you sit there and you say to yourself, well, it looks like that works up there, you know, everything like that. You have other people maybe will look at it. And they'll say, oh yeah, you know, it looks like everything you got up there, you know, is exactly accurate. Then you go over to the laboratory and you try it out. See where it comes out. That kind of thing. So we go over here. And we can get, you know, sort of, all the facts and figures out of the Bible. Then we go to the laboratory. That's called life. And we put them into practice. And see how they work. They'll work. If we'll let them work. You know what will stop these things from working? The facts and figures of the Scriptures. What will stop that from working? Generally, it's me or you. We're the ones that are the greatest obstacle to overcome. But we test our faith that way. And we should never get to the point where we overestimate the strength of our faith, but neither should we shrink from any hardship that we may face. I think both of them will gain will gain from both. I have a friend out in West Virginia, I was talking to him last night. I remember one time in class, he offered that, if we are faced with something and we overcome it, we'll be stronger. And if we would be faced with the same thing and we don't overcome it, we'll end up weaker. And I think he's right. And he said, and then the third corollary to this is that you never know how that's going to come out until it's put to the test. That's right. Another thing is we test our faith. We're not suddenly going to acquire faith in just a moment. You'd be surprised, the number of people who think they're facing some hardship in life, and they go over there and they pick up a Bible and start reading it. When was the last time they read a Bible? Oh, I don't know, months, years, maybe never. And they think somehow or another, sitting there and spending a half hour, it'd be good to spend some time, sure. But they think in a half an hour that's going to take care of all of it. Really? Really? But we think that, We're people that want instant gratification, I remember back whenever I was a boy, the big thing, the commercials on TV, instant milk, instant coffee. Then they came out with this stuff that you poured into the milk and you stirred it, instant breakfast. It never did ever taste like bacon. it was just the instant craze that went on. And that reflected society and our tastes and our desires. We think it's going to happen in a moment. But really, we prepare for big tests. They'll come. They're, that'll happen. But we do that by meeting, small tests. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it talks about, taking up the cross daily. Taking up the cross. Whatever it's meeting things in life, big or little, daily. Well, chances are we'll meet the smaller ones more than the big one. But meeting the small ones and relying on our faith helps us and prepares us for when we would meet a big problem. Also, there are things that are additions to faith. I think sometimes our definition of faith, it's almost limited, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's almost limited to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I always think, well, that's a good place to start. But that's not all of it. There's more, of course, to that. So we don't want to limit this. And if we limit it just to, the Word of God and knowledge and everything, that's right, you have to have that, but it has to be a working knowledge, it has to be put in practice, and other things like that. So it's a mature faith involves far more than intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel. And how do we know this? We know this in a number of ways. Probably the clearest and the easiest and the most well-known, I'm sure, to all of us, is found in James chapter 2 and verse 26. Faith without works is dead. So you can't just go on faith. Well, if there's no works there, it's dead. So there's something more than just the facts and figures of what's in the Word of God. That's the place where you start. Like we talked about in experimental faith. You got the facts and the figures and you put it into practice. There's the works that are involved there. And so both of those go together. And so you're adding to faith. And in this case, you're adding to faith what? Well, you're adding to faith works. That's what you're doing. And then faith is also complemented by other things. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's other things. And I always like to think of these as qualities of character. We studied these shortly after we moved here in 2012, and we studied several things, but the Beatitudes and works of the fruit of the Spirit, a number of things. This was also one of the things we studied at the time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Sometimes these are called the Christian virtues. Well, that's fine, whatever you want to call them. But you know, it starts off in verse 5 that besides all these, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. And one of the things that I like to think about here is, just for a moment now, you add these to your faith. These are things that are addition to faith. Now, I remember when we started the study, and I remember who was teaching the very first lesson in this, Brother Mark was doing it. And I remember this now, because he said that as he starts here, add to your faith. And I remember the statement, remember it well, that it was, faith doesn't stand still. Well, this was a great statement. I remember it. I've used it in sermons. I've used it in meetings and other things like that to make the point. And we know it doesn't stand still because you're to add to your faith these things that follow after. So there's addition to faith. And what's accomplished by this? Well, what's accomplished is then in verses 8 through 11. If you, these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. We're back to this again. Give diligence to make your calling election sure. How would you make your calling election sure? If you stick with just the context here, just here, well, you'd make your calling election sure by adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. That's how you do it. And then if you do these things, you shall never fall. And what else? An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and you receive the crown of life. That's what we're talking about. That's something that's necessary. Our last point is standing fast in the faith. When you get over to Paul, what Paul was writing to the Corinthians, I always think to myself, I'm trying to think, well, one of the places I was preaching, they had a reputation. I remember what a man told me. I called him up and asked him about the church, and he said, well, he said, I think they have some internal turmoil. And then we moved there, and he sure sold it short. I'll tell you, I never saw, it was just unreal how divided up they were. But I would remind myself on occasions that they were not as divided up as the church at Corinth. I don't think there's a church anywhere that's a match to that. All the things that went on there. And as Paul's kind of closing out the letter, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. As he's closing out the letter, he says something here that ought to give us pause. Now, he addressed a number of problems that were dividing them in this letter. And probably in another one that he mentions, but we don't have a copy of that. But he says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Okay. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, by which also you are saved. That's how it works. Here's a condition. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, there's the condition. And then this last part, unless you have believed in vain. You know, that tells us that it is possible to have believed in vain. That's a scary proposition. How does all that play out? Well, it could play out in a lot of different ways. But it tells us this is something that's possible. And I think that's what makes it alarming, how this can happen. I had the idea when the church at Corinth started. I don't think that they got together and they were meeting over here someplace, you know, on Main Street in Corinth, if you will. I don't think that's how it happened. And they got together and the first thing right out of the bat was, now here's what we're going to do. We're not going to believe in that resurrection stuff. Or we're not going to believe in all this business about the Lord's Supper. We're going to turn it into not into a spiritual feast. We're going to turn it into some kind of a great big bash where there's going to be people drunk. And I don't think they started out that way. Do you? If they had, they wouldn't have got past the first time. No, these things developed over time. And so it wasn't something that just appeared overnight, if you will. And you think about that and you think, can that happen? Well, it happened then. Could it happen now? I suppose so. Yeah, sure. Sure, that's possible. But I think sometimes, I know when we moved there to the place there I was mentioning, We still have friends there that we communicate with, and all that stuff's gone now. Whether we had anything to do with that or not, I'm not in a position to say. But I do know what our practice was. That every time somebody came up with something, whatever it might be, I always looked at it as something that happens like in a meeting where you follow parliamentary procedure. Now, parliamentary procedure is that someone makes a motion. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. Someone makes a motion. And then what do they do after someone makes a motion? They wait for a second. Somebody's got a second to motion. If they don't second the motion, it dies. It's over. It doesn't come to a vote because there's been no second. And I thought about that. I was a member of a union and I was familiar with parliamentary procedure. And I thought to myself, problems in the church. I think here's what happens. Somebody hitches up the horses to the problem bandwagon and they're waiting on everybody to get on. They've made a motion and they're waiting for a second. Now, if nobody makes a second, nobody gets on the wagon for the ride, it doesn't go anywhere. I know that we did that. You know, there's a lot of times when I'd have to listen to something and it's some grievance that somebody's been carrying for 20 years. 20 years! They got a grievance against somebody and you find out the person that they got this grievance against passed away. Why are you telling me that? How are we going to clear this up? They're dead. But they bring it up anyway. Just can't let go of it. They just love that. Do people just love? And so, you know, I'd hear this kind of thing, and then that was it. If I joined in on this, and oh well, you know, blah blah blah, talking about something that I wasn't there and I got no idea whether what they're even telling me is accurate. If I jump in on that, I become the second. And here we go. The Church of Corinth was like that. They had to have others joining in on this and everything. And it turns out, well, you know, what this means is, you know, you've believed in vain. You don't believe it. You don't believe the Word of God. You would rather believe all these other things that you come up with. Sad. Sad. But one of the things he does, well, he points out this problem to them about believing in vain. When you get over to chapter 16, he's exhorting them, and in turn exhorting us, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 33, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So we're exhorted. They were exhorted. We're exhorted to stand fast in the faith. Not just stand fast. I have a relative, and he would all the time tell me, And he wouldn't change his mind on anything. Not one single thing. Then he would always back this up and he would say, Paul says to stand fast. Well, yeah, that's what Paul said, but I don't think Paul meant here, be stubborn. That's not it. And you, if you think a certain thing, it does. There were people that thought the earth was flat for centuries. Well, it's not. And it would just be the height of stubbornness to think, well, you know, but you got to stand fast, you know. That's the misuse, obviously. We're supposed to stand fast, and, you know, qualifying this is in the faith. We'll be able to put our finger on the passage and go by on that. I think a lot of times I understand that there's a passage and there's an application of it, and there's ways that this could be applied. And, you know, we have to respect that and not just be stubborn and think, well, there's only one application. Sometimes there might be, but I don't think that's the case every single solitary time. We need to be careful about this. We need to think about things. We can be we can stand fast in the faith, sure, but not to the point to where it becomes stubbornness before anything else. We can't control every circumstance, but we certainly can control standing firm. And that's what we ought to do. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll close out the lesson here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I'd like for us to go. Faith itself demands a looking forward at future realities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5... pages are stuck together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, what do? We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by sight here, but by sight, faith, in looking forward. If we become preoccupied with the past, or even the present, then we'll find out that we're not looking ahead. And as a result, we could very well lose our salvation, and we don't want that to happen. So salvation, which is the end, you know, be steadfast. Be faithful until death. That's the goal, the outcome of our faith, is salvation in heaven. And that awaits those who will remain faithful. We would encourage anyone tonight to obey the gospel of Christ. Begin working on faithfulness. We encourage others who have done that to work on remaining faithful, to grow in the faith. And if that hasn't been the case, fallen by the wayside, correction needs to be made. We pray for that. We hope that that will take place, and improvement as well. For correction will always lead to improvement. Whatever the case might be, if it can help you, make your desire known while together we stand and sing.